You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
I am a big believer in the axiom that we all do what we want to do. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes you think, I'm just doing this because I have to, not because I want to. But when you step back and look at it in light of the big picture, you don't want to be fired, and so you go to work. You do want to go to work. You don't want to get a bad grade in your class, and so you work doing your homework, even though you might not want to. And in one sense, ultimately you do, and ultimately we do the things we do because we want to. So think about these categories: feelings, attitudes, thinking, and actions. How do these categories relate to one another? Now, I've heard many times that we should just think of our thinking as the locomotive and our feelings as the caboose, and if we think right, the feelings take care of themselves. Certainly, we live in a world that is very feelings-oriented. It is extremely common to hear people say, I did this because I felt like it, or I felt like it, and so I acted upon it. And that is absolutely dangerous. And our society reaps terrible benefits, terrible consequences, because of people just going by their feelings. However, I don't think it's right, or it's not enough, for us to say that our thinking is the engine and our feelings are just the caboose, because that makes emotions almost sound like an afterthought and unimportant. However, the Bible clearly reveals that God made our emotions. And the Bible is filled with emotionally charged words and sentences and paragraphs and ideas. Emotions, rightly experienced, ought to be like rocket fuel for Christians. We don't just want to be the type of Christian that's like a mental, robotic Christianity. That's not Christianity at all. That's why when some of us heard a guy like John Piper, it was so arresting to us, because John Piper passionately preaches the truth, but he also recognizes the significance of our passions in the midst of that. So even though not everything he would say we would all agree with exactly, oh, how we appreciate him and his emphasis on emotions and passions in the Christian life. It's not enough for us to just mentally understand a passage of Scripture, write some notes, put it in a notebook, and put it on the shelf. If we aren't responding emotionally and with our whole heart to what we see and understand in the Scripture, our Christianity is lacking something. True understanding ought to impact the whole you. Yes, your mind. But yes, and yes, your will. It ought to change what you do and the decisions you make. But the Bible ought to affect how you feel. Absolutely. So we're not always conscious of the order of how things happen. But when an event comes upon us, we find ourselves in a circumstance, we ought to start thinking rightly about this circumstance, thinking godly thoughts, and emotions ought to start stirring up inside of us as our godly thoughts continue. And the deeper our emotions stir up as we're thinking about a circumstance, then that leads us to even more deep thoughts and more powerful emotions about the circumstance. And this pattern of continued right thoughts and godly emotions become attitudes, and they cultivate deep desires which lead us to make good choices. So it's not just a mental thing. Think a godly thought, make a good choice. And emotions, take them or leave them. I just don't think that's the way the Bible pictures it. I don't think that's the way life is supposed to go according to the Bible. And let me say again, we're not conscious of all of these things all the time. It's not like a flow chart. Okay, did I think a godly thought? Okay, I felt a good, okay, deeper, or got the attitude, now make decision, done. It's not so mechanical, is it? Now, this is hard work as well. It's hard work in part because of our remaining sin. And our remaining sin can mess us up at every single part of the process. You know, your remaining sin, so what we say is, before you become a Christian, you're a slave of sin. You have a sin nature. After you become a Christian, your slavery to sin has been severed. You're no longer a slave to sin. However, we all have remaining sin throughout our lives. So you're tempted in your own heart, okay? You have, as somebody said, the traitor within your own breast, which is it's just a sad reality, isn't it? Well, your flesh, as it's sometimes called, your remaining sin, can tempt you to have wrong thoughts. You can have a circumstance and it's just your thought just goes completely sideways. It goes a completely different direction than what the Bible says it ought to in such a circumstance. In addition to that, your emotions also misfire. You can have crazy, sinful, emotional reactions that are out of proportion to the circumstance, or not even going the right direction. And certainly we're all tempted to make sinful choices by our remaining sin. And so at every part of this process, there can go wrong directions. So having our mind, our whole heart focused correctly is no easy thing, and yet that's our duty, that's our responsibility, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so constantly, every day throughout life, we want to be thinking rightly, having emotional responses to this right thinking, and that leads to godly choices that we are seeking to make. Now, sometimes an event will happen. Let's suppose, I'm just totally making this up, I am not thinking of any specific story I heard over Christmas at all right? But suppose you had a family gathering of some kind, and some one of your out-of-town relatives completely disrespected you in front of the rest of the family at the mealtime. Your flesh rises up within you, and you are starting to feel emotions that are coming. Powerful temptations enter in, and you don't want to stop and think about it. You just are simmering, and it's like a volcano. The lava is rising from within your heart, and you just react. You react. And when you react, the volcano explodes, words tend to come out of your mouth, more thoughts flow through your mind, sometimes even violent actions happen, and these bad attitudes get locked into patterns in our thoughtless reactions. So it's very important in a situation like that, or any tempting situation. Maybe you're going to be cut off in traffic tomorrow. Maybe you're going to be driving through downtown Atlanta tomorrow afternoon when the whole world is going to converge to watch Georgia beat Alabama in front of the whole world. They have signs that say, stay away from downtown because it's after 2:30, it's going to be chaos downtown. And so maybe you have to be there and somebody's going to cut you off. They're just trying to get there and bark their heads off in the Mercedes-Benz Stadium. And they aren't thinking about you at all, but you're tempted to react. So it's vitally important in those times of temptation to stop. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. If you are being tempted and your emotions are flowing like a lava flow of a volcano, stop and talk to yourself. Tell yourself God's truth. Tell yourself about God in every tempting circumstance. That's a great place to start. I remember the biblical counseling teacher, former pastor Wayne Mack. He said it's such an important word in the counseling office just to say, whoa, because people are just going on a roll of sinful thinking as they're describing what happened. And you just have to say, whoa, where's God in that situation? And oh, how helpful it is at the Christmas table when you're being disrespected to stop yourself and to put a lid on the volcano and say, stop, think about God. Think about God. Start to get God in your thinking and then let your emotions flow from those Godward thoughts. Now, as we're talking about right ways to do things and wrong ways to do things, another side of responding wrongly is if we do the right sort of things with the wrong heart behind it, the wrong emotions, the wrong motivations. We just do the right thing out of duty. That might be better than doing bad things, but the Bible is very clear that that is not God's ideal at all. And I'm even thinking of 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter that describes love in so many ways. And the first, we love to get to the verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. But before that, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Then verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So Paul is using extreme examples to say, even if you're all that, but you don't have love, you're nothing. And the third one he uses here is, what if I do ultimate self-sacrificial acts, but don't have love, but don't have a loving heart behind it? Isn't that good to do the right thing, even if I'm not doing it with my whole heart? He says, if you don't have love, it's nothing. Even if you give everything away, even if you give your very body away to be burned, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. So it's not that. It's not that. So what if you come to church this morning, but you have no heart to be here? I'm not going to ask for hands, but some of you are here. You were dragged here, and you know who you are. Now, it's good to come to church, and it's good to hope that God would grab your heart. And some of you are here, you don't want to be here, but you know you ought to be here. And you're here, and I'm glad you are. But I want you to pray that God would do a work in your heart, even now while you're here. Sometimes we talk at the beginning of a brand new year about reading the Bible. And I try to talk about that the first Sunday of every year because we're thinking of fresh starts, and a lot of times people want to try to make it through the whole Bible in a year, or different kinds of reading plans, and those are all great things. But what if you just read the Bible because it's a good thing to do, or you kind of think of it like a lucky charm? I'm going to read my Bible because I want my stocks to go up. But if I don't read my Bible, maybe they will go down. Well, let me tell you, it's good to read your Bible, but you also need to beg God to impact your heart and your emotions. And if you're not responding in your mind, in your emotions, and with your will to what you're reading in the Bible, you need to repent as you're reading your Bible. You know, the Pharisees were really good at a lot of things in the first century, if you just looked at the outside. They did the right stuff, and they were even trying to please God in their way. Absolutely. I think if we interviewed 10 Pharisees this morning, they would all give you a lot of right answers, and they would outperform most of us. But according to Jesus, they were completely wrong because their heart was in the wrong place. They might have looked good on the outside, but their heart was not in the right place. And brothers and sisters, we do not want to create good Pharisees in 2018. That party's been gone a long time. We don't want to bring it back. So, our world is so emotional that if we are truth-oriented Christians, we can sort of look robotic to the world. And certainly we can become so, and we don't want to do that. But we must be truth-oriented because God has given us his word to reveal himself to us and reveal his ways to us. But we want to be truth-oriented in a way that affects us emotionally as well and affects our will. One time at a conference, I heard a striking phrase, and it was the phrase, "the glories and horrors of the Bible." I thought about that. The Bible is filled with both glories and horrors. But I don't think my heart often responds with soaring joys and gut-wrenching twists when I read about the glories and horrors of the Bible. Sometimes it does, but often just read along. Maybe take a few notes. Maybe think about it a little bit. But is my heart elevated by the emotional parts of the Bible? And is my heart horrified by the gut-wrenching parts of the Bible? Am I responding with a full heart to the tuning fork of God's word? This morning, what I want you to do is I want to give you a test case about our emotional response to the Bible. And I want us to use Psalm 119 to do it. What I want us to do is to consider the clear truth of Scripture, but I want to consciously emphasize the emotional components of the truth. And I want us to try to stoke the fires of our emotions with that truth. And I want us to unleash new motivation to respond to that truth. So at the beginning of the year, we often challenge one another to get back into the Bible. Have you let your Bible reading slack off? Oh, how important it is to read the Bible. I was in a conversation recently, and we were talking about somebody, and they said, you know what? Yeah, I don't really read the Bible. I say I'm a Christian, but I read the Bible a while ago, and that's good. I'm just kind of going on it. And this person and I were talking. We thought, oh, no, this wasn't a person in our church. But we thought, what if there are people in our church who are thinking like that as well? What if it's you? What if you're kind of thinking, I got it. I read the Bible back in the day, and I'm just kind of going with it. I read my Bible on Sunday when you start talking about it, and isn't that good enough? No! No, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. Oh, this is our food. This is our fuel. This is our life. This is God's truth. And remember how I started? You do the things you want to do. So I'm not going to try to guilt you into reading your Bible today. What I want to do is to elevate your emotions in such a way that you want to read the Bible. Enough to do it. All right? That's my mission. I'm telling you up front what I'm trying to accomplish. Psalm 119 is going to help me. It's the longest chapter in God's Word. And Psalm 119 is all about God's Word. There's a variety of descriptive titles. Almost every single sentence in this psalm has something to say about the Scriptures. So, I'm kind of coming into this with the fact that we all need to be more gripped by the importance of God's Word in our hearts. And we need to value it with a higher value scale. Its incredible worth is not capturing your heart and stirring your emotions into wildfire and driving you into action as it should be. Because if your whole heart is gripped up to the level at which the Bible presents itself, TV will not keep you away from the Bible. Other books won't keep you away from the Bible. Your laptop or screens of your devices, your hobbies, your sports, even your family and your friends, all of them can be good things, but all of them can take us away from the best thing. Some of you may have heard, are you saying that we should neglect our family and friends just to read our Bibles? What I'm saying is you do the things that you want to do. If you want to read the Bible enough, you'll make time for it, and you'll make time for your family and your friends. And I'm also going to say that the greatest gift that you can give to your family is your own knowledge of the Bible, your heartfelt knowledge of the Bible, not just your mental data. But your passionate walk with God is the greatest thing you can give to your spouse, to your children, to your friends, to your parents. My passion for God's Word, that's the best thing I've got to offer. And so the more you are in love with the Bible and in love with the God of the Bible, the better friend and family member and coworker you're going to be. Certainly the better church member you're going to be. Now, this is a huge chapter. We're not going to go through all of it. But what I want to do is to kind of skip through and pick out selected emotionally charged verses about the Bible to inspire you to love the Bible. I do not just want to mentally give you a list of rational reasons why you should read the Bible more. And I said before, I'm not trying to guilt you into reading in spite of things you'd rather do. I want you to want it. And so I want to fill you with right thoughts leading to right feelings, blending into godly heart attitudes, leading to a greater hunger and thirst that can only be satisfied by more Bible. Okay, let's start with verse 2. Psalm 119:2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Now, psalms are the part of the poetic verses of Scripture, and Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme. That's not what makes Hebrew poetry distinct. It is distinct because it has parallelisms built in. So there'll be a line, and then there'll be a second line, a parallel line that adds to it or contrasts, but that's how Hebrew poetry is structured. So it's good to kind of compare one line to the next. So in line one, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, that's parallel with seeking God with our whole heart. So if you want to be a person that seeks God with his or her whole heart, you want to be a person who keeps his testimonies, keeps his Bible. All right, look at verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Now, for this one, I want to ask you, what kind of sentence is this? Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Is it a prayer? It's kind of a prayer, but it seems more like a heart burst to the Lord. And you kind of ask, what's behind it? What's behind a heart burst that would say, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes? I'm going to guess failure. Failure and a desire to know the Bible better and to do it more. Now look at verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. He doesn't just want to seek God a little bit, does he? With my whole heart I seek you. Now look at verse 12, another heart burst. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Yahweh, God's covenant name, that's what, when it says Lord in all caps, it's a reference to God's covenant name, Yahweh. Yahweh is blessed, and his blessedness is directly connected to his desire that, the psalmist's desire that Yahweh would teach him God's truth from God's word. You're so blessed. You're so satisfied. And you're so in the position of blessedness, God, in and of yourself. Now teach me your statutes. Instruct me. Now verse 14, very emotional words. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Now, this is a great example of a verse that is loaded with emotions, but is easy to skip over. So let's slow down and ponder the passion of verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. So, do you like having enough money to meet all of your needs? Yes or no? Yes. Do you like it when you have a little bit extra? Not just the bare minimum to meet your needs, but a little bit extra. What if you had all riches? All riches. How much delight do you think that would produce within you if I gave you a check today for all riches? And if it comes from me, don't try to cash it. I'm just saying. So how does that level of delight compare with your joy in the way of God's word? Look at what he says. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. There's more delight in verse 16. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This delight leads him to desire to never, ever forget God's word. Have you ever been on one of those trips, and it's kind of a lifetime trip, and, you know, we forget even the great things we get to do sometimes, so you try to take pictures and that, But sometimes you just are at a special spot and you just stop and go, I'm going to try to burn this in my brain so I can always remember it. It's so great. I can't believe I'm on top of the Eiffel Tower, you know. I can't believe I got to go to North Africa and visit some friends that are there and have this experience. I want to stop and put this in my mind. When Carissa was 14, we got to visit London together. And I remember a spot at the Tower of London. And the ravens are walking around. And there we were, me and my oldest daughter in London. And I consciously thought, I just want to remember this moment. And she's 21 now, so 7 years ago. I'm still remembering. So far, so good. But that's the attitude we should have toward God's word. We should have it in our minds. It's such a delight to us. May it be that we would never forget this glorious truth. It is our delight. Look at verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. This is a prayer motivated by his thoughts and feelings that God's word is wondrous and I need my eyes open so that I can see it and appreciate it. Look at verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. So I understand longing. You want something. I understand consumed with longing. And this is consumed with longing for God's truth. Look at verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. So I've not had people in great positions of power like princes making plots against me. At least I don't know if they have been. But suppose that was happening to you. People in positions of power were literally making plans to take you out. All right? What kind of emotions would that stir up within you? Maybe emotions of fear, maybe anxiety, worry. Maybe you would be battling in your heart to trust God. But all of those things were mixed together in the psalmist's hearts with a purposefulness to have an intense look into God's book. I need to know the Bible better because princes are plotting against me. I need to think deeply about these things. In verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So how different is that than to say, I read the Bible because I have to, or I read the Bible because I don't want anything bad to happen to me today? It's my delight. I love it. You couldn't keep me away from it. There are many more verses like these. And we want to keep going to find other kinds of supercharged sentences in this chapter. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. If you have a heart full of pain and sorrow, you can bring it to God. And God's word is healing truth. Verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So this is filled with energy and desire to say that you're running in the way of God's commandments and your heart is enlarged. Verse 36 is another prayer. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Incline my heart to your testimonies. What is he praying for? What is he praying for? Desire. He's praying for more desire. I mean, I can relate to selfish gain. More money. Man, I don't want that kind of thing going on in my heart. I want more desire more emotion, more motivation for the Bible. So he prays about it. Verse 47, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." Not just delight, but I love it. I love it. What do you love? What are you willing to lay aside to spend time if you love something? Pray that God will give you that kind of love for the Bible. Verse 48, more love. "I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Verse 49, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope." Hope is an emotion word too, isn't it? I mean, we think rightly. Hope involves our thinking about God's truth and God's promises. It's believing it, but there's emotion in hope. Verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Gives me comfort and gives me life in times of affliction. Verse 53, "Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law." Here's another kind of compassion, another kind of passion or emotion, completely different than we've seen so far. When I read the Bible, I see that some people, many people, most people aren't doing them. That stirs me up in a different way. Verse 54, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning." Joy and delight often leads to singing songs. And that's what happened when the psalmist read the Bible. Verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." There's a lot of history packed into that sentence. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." And this was before the price of gold started shooting up. And he said, "Your law is better than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Verse 82, "My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me?" So longing eyes are compared to comfort. Again, how different is this than reading the Bible out of raw duty? Yes, it's good that we do read our Bible, even if we don't feel like it. But as we read, we got to pray that God will bring the lightning bolts to ignite our heart. Let us never be satisfied with just robotic mental Christianity. Look at 97, Psalm 119, 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Not just, "I love the Bible." "Oh, how I love your law." And what does that love lead him to do? Meditate all day long. Look at 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, in Bible times, honey was about as sweet as it got. Today, we're blessed with things like pixie sticks and sweet tarts. And I don't know if you were here for our little Christmas brunch thing, if you got to have Norvell's cinnamon rolls. I mean, several people said that they got diabetes just walking near them. I mean, the sweetness of those things was off the charts. So good. But notice that the Bible is even sweeter than honey to the psalmist. In Psalm 119, 103, "sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, 104, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." So this is an emotional response to the truth. Hatred of the opposite of God's truth. Hatred of the opposite of God and his truth. Verse 1:11. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. 1:20. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. So this is a trembling reverence for God because of the Bible. This is much better than just reading a few verses before you fall asleep just because you're supposed to. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Look at this. Look at the language there. Wonderfulness leads to obedience. Wonderfulness is an emotion-packed term. Because the word is wonderful, I want to obey. Therefore, my soul keeps them. 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Have you ever wanted something enough to pant for it? Think about that thirsty, long tongue of a Georgia dog hanging out in the middle of the summer. I know it's hard to visualize that. It's been so cold. But next week, it'll be good. And then you can imagine again that dog, just that tongue hanging out. That's what he says he wants to do for the Bible. It's amazing. 136. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. This is another amazing emotional response to the Bible. 139. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. He has consuming zeal. 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. I mean, this passion leads to even extreme action, waking up earlier than you have to, so that you can spend time with God and his word. 162. I rejoice at your word, like one who finds great spoil. Rejoicing like you're finding great spoil. 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Peace has another emotional component to it. 167. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Stop and think for just a moment. Why are all of these verses in the Bible? Couldn't God just say, hey, you need to read your Bibles? Yes, he could, and he did. It's in there. Read your Bibles, for sure. But he doesn't just say that, does he? He gives us this psalm, this super long psalm, the longest psalm in the whole Bible, and it's filled with this passionate, emotional language to help us to love it more and more. Look at 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. And there's many more we could have looked at. So I want to end by asking this question. How can you cultivate the fires of passion for the Bible? And this is simple, but I want you to think about it. Number one, read it. Read your Bibles. Carefully and prayerfully, read your Bible day by day, because the Bible has built-in appetizers. Reading the Bible makes you want to read the Bible more. So reading the Bible is going to help you want to read the Bible. Number two, repent of your lack of passion. If you think how great the Bible is, and you think how we have it in our own language and probably sitting in your lap right now, it is wrong for you and I not to love it enough to read it more. And let me say this, it's sinfully wrong not to love the Bible enough to want to read it. So repent. Number three, build training wheel routines into your week to read your Bible while you repent. So some of you aren't quite there yet. You probably need to go read the whole of Psalm 119. That'll help. But what can you do this week while you're repenting, while you're getting up to speed? Just make yourself read a little bit. Let's start with the Gospel of Mark. It's only got 16 chapters. Let's just read a chapter a day while you're repenting for not loving it more. Training wheels to get you going. Here's another one. Again, pray for passion to read it. Do you know, I pray for that. Say, you're John Crouch, you're the pastor. You study the Bible all week, all through the week. You've got to stand up here and teach us something from the Bible almost every single week of your life. Yeah, and I pray that God would help me love it more so that it doesn't just become a duty to me or just my job. I pray regularly for that, and I hope you do as well. Help me not just read it. I do read it. I do study it. Hopefully it shows a little bit. But help me love it. Help me respond emotionally to it. Pray. Here's another one. Look for passion points in the Bible and try to find and awaken those corresponding passions in your heart. In other words, when you see a verse that talks about the Bible being sweeter than honey, stop and look in your own heart and say, oh Lord, where's that sweetness in me? If you see a verse about the glories of heaven, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says the present sufferings aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. There's a real verse that says that. Now, that kind of verse ought to make you jump up and shout it out that the present sufferings aren't even worthy to be compared. Well, think about that and think, where is that emotional response? The tuning fork has been struck. Why does my heart seem out of tune with that? When you see a passion point like, it would be better for your eye to be gouged out and your hand to be cut off than for you to spend eternity in hell. Why is my heart not ripped to shreds by that verse? So stop as you see these passion points in the Bible and look inside and see whether or not it's there for you. And see if God would help you to cultivate it as you meditate on that truth. Here's another idea. Share with somebody else what you've been reading in the Bible. If you share with somebody else some neat thing you've learned in the Bible or something you've read about, it adds to your motivation and your accountability, and it spreads the blessing. It multiplies the impact if you share it with someone else. And here's the last one. Remember the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's the central message of the Bible that Jesus died for your lack of love for the Bible. Jesus died. I said it's a sin if we're not loving the Bible like the Bible says we ought to love the Bible. But the great news is, Jesus Christ loves you and died for that sin as well as all the rest. That fact ought to motivate us with fresh love for Jesus and fresh gratitude and fresh motivation to read the Bible, where we learn more about Jesus and his ways. Let's pray. Father, inasmuch as it's true that we do the things that we want to do, help us to want to read the Bible. Help us to love it. Help us to respond with our mind, but with our emotions and with our wills and with our attitudes and with our desires, with our motivations. May it all be pleasing to you. I pray that you would forgive us for our lack of appetite. Forgive us for being satisfied by reading so little, by applying it so little, by thinking about it so little compared to what we ought to. Father, I pray we wouldn't walk away heaped up with guilt, but that we would walk away humbled, but with hope and encouragement. You've let us be here today. You've shaken us up a little bit, but you've reminded us that you love us and you care for us and that you forgive us and that you want us to read our Bibles more. And I pray this year we would do just that. Not so we would become a new party of Pharisees, but so that we would love you more and learn more of you and be better equipped to minister your word to others. Thank you for speaking to us in the Bible and changing us and making us like Christ. I pray that our minds would be conformed to your will as we read your truth and love it more. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together today. In Jesus' name, amen.